One of the guys had brought something out in Bible study this morning that I would like to comment on. There's a lot of people believe that they will get full deliverance from sin when they die. With that mindset, death is your savior instead of Jesus Christ bringing everlasting life. So who is your savior, life or death? Anyhow, that's a side note of what I was planning to share on this morning. So we have spent 15 months in Northern Iraq already. We are with Plain Compassion Crisis Response, and I work very closely with Sean. He's a guy I report to, so we're in a lot of contact. So who are we and what do we do? I'm guessing most of you know what Plain Compassion is involved with in the various countries that they operate in. But we are currently, obviously, based in Northern Iraq. And the first time we went there was 4.5 years ago in November of 2014. What we saw then and what we saw now is a massive progression of revival in Iraq, in Iran, Turkey, and Syria, and across the entire Middle East. When we were there 4.5 years ago, we occasionally heard of Muslims becoming born again, of Yazidis becoming born again, and today that thing is greatly increasing. It is snowballing and it is moving forward rapidly. And we're excited to be a part of it. We are a humanitarian aid organization, crisis response organization. However, that is our secondary focus. Our first focus is discipling nations and discipling people. The humanitarian aid is merely our open door, as well as that part of it doing a lot of good as well. So we are primarily working with the Yazidi refugees. They are a minority people group in northern Iraq, and there's approximately 500,000 or 1 million of them. The numbers vary, depends who you ask. Their religion is a mixture of Christianity, Satanism, Islam, and Jewish, all stirred together, and that's what you get. It's very complicated. If you ask 50 Yazidis what their religion is, you will get 50 different answers. It is not written in a book form. It's only passed down orally through the generations, but they are the descendants of the exiled tribes of Israel. We read in the Old Testament when Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon, there was 10 of the 12 tribes moved to the north of Babylon, which is Baghdad, north of Baghdad, and they settled there. Just recently, there's a Yazidi man did DNA testing. He tested 33% Jewish. That is a very high percentage to think that they are a closed people group. They do not allow anyone to leave without being executed, and they do not allow any other person in. And they've been that way for hundreds of years, and they kept that Jewish lineage. So it makes sense why the world hates them. The Kurdish people, we live in the Kurdish area of Iraq, and the Kurds are hated and despised by the people around them as well, and they are also out of the exiled tribes of Israel. There's a lot of Jewish blood in the Kurdish people. However, today they are primarily Muslim. But there's a change coming. Through the refugee crisis, through ISIS, it opened up big parts of several countries and several different people groups where a lot of faith-based organizations from all across the globe are moving into doing humanitarian aid work as well as reaching the people. We're connected with people from Europe, South Korea, U.S., South America, all over the globe, and they're just there working with the refugees and working with the people. It's a ripe area, and we are privileged to be a part of it. The first couple of slides I'm going to show are the work that we have been doing the past couple months, and then I will also show the work we plan to do in the future, and also I'm going to end it with what I'm most passionate about, which is discipling. So we work primarily in the refugee camps, which house thousands of people. We currently have access to 27 camps and approximately 650,000 refugees that we have access to. Currently, our work came to a halt a couple weeks ago because we're working on paperwork, updating our paperwork, and renewing some of our government permission. So for about a month and a half, the stuff is on hold. However, there's plenty of stuff to do. There's plenty of discipleship to focus on and things like that. So this is what we call our refugee camp. It's a camp that we walk very closely with the camp officials, and they want us in there. But we got started through this flooding that they had back in November, where they kept having flooding for a couple weeks, where it would flood a number of tents and wash away everything they had. And that was the solution. We put up a bunch of retaining walls, and we raised the tent sites higher, and they are now staying dry. Over the past 7 days, they've been having a bunch of flooding again in that camp, and they are now out of the water as a result of us putting those retaining walls in. But what happened with that is we went into the camp, and we hired the poorest people in the camp to build the wall. We were short on volunteers at the time. We did not have a team leader that understood concrete work, so we actually hired the work out to the refugees instead of doing it ourselves. But that enabled them to feed their families and gave them purpose, gave them vision, and it gave them identity. Most of these men sit in the camps for years. They smoke cigarettes and make babies, and that's about where it's at. There is a lack of vision, a lack of purpose, and barely any identity. This refugee crisis has fractured their people group. It has fractured who they are as a people. And we're about to restore that and to bring them to a higher level of where they had been. This was a 12-year-old boy that we met about 3 months ago in that camp. He was captured by ISIS, was an ISIS military training camp for a couple years. Then he got struck in an airstrike. He had broken bones, didn't eat for a month. He was locked up with a bunch of other boys in a concrete cell with broken bones, with nothing to eat, and they drank their own urine, not until they stayed alive. But then they were liberated by the Iraqi army 15 months ago or something like that. This is how he looks today. He is one of the happiest Yazidi people that we've met. And we anticipate to continue walking with him and speaking life into him as we move forward. A couple weeks ago, we spent a week doing medical work on the front lines. We walked very closely with the military, with various military groups, militia groups, as well as the government officials in the area. And we had a couple volunteers come over that were medically trained. And I was an EMT for 6 years here in the States, and some of our Iraqi staff have medical training as well. So we have a core medical group. Our one translator is an RN, another one's a combat medic, and I'm an EMT, and we had these two girls come. So we went out in the front lines. We were traveling with this government-run ambulance, and the front lines were not at a state of conflict. They haven't had any fighting there for about a year, year and a half. So we were doing injections, vaccinations, immunizations, checkups, and things like that. But we treated up to 120 soldiers in one day. That was our highest day. We are currently, the military asked us if we would be interested in doing medical work on the front lines if they have an offensive again, meaning fighting and things like that. So we are currently connecting with the military that if they would have any war breakout again, we would probably either be involved on an ambulance or casualty collection point or on the front lines somewhere doing combat medical. However, we have not done that yet. We've just been doing the non-combat medical work. But it's through these, some of the things we do, we question where is our impact. However, I believe that when we go forth, we carry the presence of God with us wherever we go. People watch us very closely because they see something. The one thing we hear a lot is people tell us that we can tell that you're a Christian by your face or by your eyes. We hear that over and over and over. These Muslims walk up to us and say, "You're a Christian. I can tell it in your eyes." That's fun. That's an honor that we can walk that way and these guys recognize us because it shows that we're no longer hid under a bushel, but we're now the light on top of a hill. And that's where I want to be. I want people to be able to see my walk. A lot of what we do comes back to this verse. If we don't do this, we will have minimal impact. If we take this verse literal and we go forth and we come against the principalities and powers and the spiritual darkness in high places, things will happen. God has released to us the authority are the governmental and the military structure in the Middle East. And the reason I say this is if we see a military group doing something that's out of order, we pray. We often go to a mountaintop and we pray into it and we command it to line up within a couple hours. That military will come out with a complete different military strategy with what they're up against. We're out for minimal loss of life and bloodshed, and we're out for God's alignment. Back in December, the Turkish military was invading northern Syria about 80 miles from us, and they were killing U.S. allies, and the U.S. just stood back and watched it happen. We decided that's not okay. We went out along the Syrian border on a mountaintop, and we said, in the name of Jesus, we command the U.S. military to stand up and stick up for their allies and stop this bloodshed. Within 6 hours, the U.S. sent Special Forces soldiers and strung them out along the troops to shut the thing down, out along the border, and it shut everything down. We've seen this over and over and over. It's not a coincidence. Some people believe that, well, it just happened, but I would call that person a Christian and not a believing Christian. I'm a believer. I simply believe this stuff. If I pray into it and it happens, I believe it's a result of an answer of prayer. Back in July of 2018, they were trying to start a revolution in the Baghdad area and southern Iraq, and it looked like it's going to happen. So Monday afternoon, a team of about 8 of us went up onto one of the highest peaks of the area we live in, and we prayed into this revolution. It looked like the Baghdad government's going to collapse in 24 to 48 hours, which would have caused massive loss of life and bloodshed. And we're not okay with that. I'm not opposed to the Iraqi government doing a complete flip because it needs to happen, but I'm not okay it happening and innocent people die, which was probably what would have happened. So we prayed, we said, in the name of Jesus, we command this thing to line up with whatever you want, God. At 6 o'clock in the evening, they had a 1.2 person rally plan for the city of Baghdad where they're going to try to topple the government. We hit the mountaintop at 5 o'clock, we prayed into it. By 6 o'clock, the rally was canceled and the military came out with a plan to take the thing out, and they did. But if you watch the news cycle, it was gone this way and it went this way right over the exact minutes we were on that mountaintop. Coincidence? Not really. But it is some of the things that we're seeing, and I believe God has a plan for us to move forward and take back ground for Him. This is a mountain range that we go to a lot to pray. This is one of the higher peaks in the area we're at. It's not the highest one, but it's a hard to access road, especially in the wintertime. There's like 3 or 4 feet of snow up there sometimes. And here's the place along the Syrian border out in the desert that we go to pray to sometimes. That place is within 15 minutes from where Iraq, Syria, and Turkey come together. It's a strategic high place that we can pray into all three countries and into the politics and the military drama that is happening. And we consistently see it change and we consistently see it line up. So we live about an hour from the city of Mosul. Mosul was the ISIS capital of Iraq during the time they controlled about a third of the country. This was their capital. It's liberated today. It was liberated a year and a half ago when they finished liberation. But the city is in ruins. It's run by government corruption. It's a bad deal. And it's a mess. However, we believe that it is our calling to go in there and bring the light in. Mosul today yet, probably 40 or 50% of the population is still ISIS. But they are now no longer soldiers, but they are these nice little civilians. Mosul is considered a very unsafe city, a very unsafe area. However, we go in there quite a bit, and we're looking to launch projects in there and actually do work. We probably won't live there at this point because of the instability. But we are moving forward with it. And one of them is with these two orphanages. There's a government official who has a passion for children, and she started taking in the ISIS children where the parents were killed in airstrikes and the children are out wandering the streets. This was while the liberation was happening. So these two orphanages are filled with ISIS children. The government looks at them as ISIS, even if they're a baby. They say if they were born ISIS, if they have an ISIS father, they will be a terrorist for the rest of their life. So they are already creating the next group. They're already creating the next terrorist group. Because there's hundreds of these orphans. Some of them are out on the streets. Some of them are, there's 71 in these two orphanages, I think. But they're discriminated upon. The government hates them. They kick them around. And they despise them. If the church doesn't get involved, that will be ISIS number two. If we get involved, we can take that thing out. And we're out to take it out. The newborns, the first time I was in this orphanage, which is in the center of Mosul City, they had 9 newborns in there. And these newborns were coming out of this. This is one of 6 ISIS refugee camps where the nonviolent and the innocent ISIS family members are stuck in. There's 6 of them. But all 9 of these newborns came out of those camps. These women have no voice in court. So the government, the military, whoever wants to freely goes in and rapes these women and girls. And there is zero accountability. There's no prosecution. And they will not stand a chance in court. They will probably be locked up. So these babies are coming out of these camps. Most of the time they find them laying in trash cans, garbage bags, and outside the camp when it gets daylight. So a lot of these children are coming out of there, the younger ones. The older ones were with their ISIS parents until they got killed or locked up. So we are currently helping them to stabilize their facilities, or we're planning to start probably this week. But they have 71 children. They have 40 more that they're hoping to get within the next couple weeks sometime. And the director told me that we may or may not be operating by the time we come back because they're almost going under because of lack of finances. So we're not quite sure where our partnership will all be with them, but we are moving forward with it, and we're looking where we can fill their niche needs. At this point, they don't want American volunteers in the orphanage. However, we're allowed to be there and help with some of the projects that we want to do. We are also planning to open a community center in another refugee camp close to the Hook, which is about 20 minutes from our house, where we're planning to teach English and have a women and a girls center where they can come to hang out. It'd be a safe place for them, a place to debrief, process, group counseling, whatever God wants to do, but that it would be a safe place for that. Eventually, we have a goal to bring in trade school and things like that, but that's out in the future somewhere. We're not there yet. But we are looking to open a community center in one of the camps as well, and we're actively working on paperwork and that. It's in the system right now. Probably the next couple weeks or month, we should be able to launch that. We have been in the Sinjar region in the past years, but we're not there right now. We currently have the paperwork to operate there, but it doesn't feel like it's what our next step is supposed to be. So we are currently in areas outside of that. The one thing that hits me hard is the stupidity of war. We have war on all 4 sides of us. And we are within 3 hours of 13 military groups. War is messed up and war is evil. The hatred, the retaliation that comes out of war is a mess. What is the solution to all this war? I looked at the conflicts all across the globe, and I realized that the war is where the Christians are not. So I looked at this thing and I asked myself, what is the solution? What would happen if the Christians would run in instead of running out? We are choosing to run in. What would happen if the church would step up into their calling? Would the military be able to step back and allow the church would rise up, would it allow the military to step back and allow the church to take over? It is my belief that the military is operating where the church is not. So if the church would step up and would bring things into alignment in the spirit realm, is that the solution for war? We're trying it. We're doing it. We're going to give this thing a run for the money. We have, in the Bible, it talks about go ye into all the world, not the cushy places. So I hang on to that verse. But we go in. I've taken my wife and my children and team members into areas where 95% of the Iraqis refuse to go to. We regularly go into areas where the military refuses to go without a big group. Why? Because we're called there. It is in these areas where the people are desperate. It's a hellhole. They want out. But there's something happens when the children show up. They bring an innocence and an anointing that the walls come down and the people just go there. That's why we go. As a family, as an organization, as a team, we go into military bases. We go onto the front lines. We have full government military access and permission to access both sides of the front lines and friends on both sides of the front lines. War is stupid. It's messed up. But in the middle of that, we are giving a lot of favor to simply be. Now, we go in on a humanitarian aid basis, providing humanitarian aid, but we go into these military bases for humanitarian aid purpose, and we go in there, we minister to the soldiers. We have gone into a military base already with a worship team where we went throughout the base ministering to the various groups of soldiers, and at the end of each music session, I gave a speech / sermon, and they loved it. The Muslims are hungry for this thing. I don't have a problem having the keys of God's kingdom accepted in Iraq. It makes sense to them. One question I had already is, how does the military get people to sign up knowing they might die? Most of the people we connect with in Iraq are soldiers or have been soldiers because that's the number one employer. Is the government. The number one job occupation is soldiers. So a lot of the people we know are soldiers or were soldiers in the past. My question is, how do you get an unbeliever to sign up to do this stuff knowing they might get killed? I'm not quite sure how they do it. But the one thing that does happen is when we minister to the military, they're more open than anybody else that we come into contact with. They're more open than most of the Mennonite church and the Anabaptist church. We can go in there. We can just release this thing. Do you know why? Death is real to them. They've seen hundreds of people die. They've seen their friends blown up right beside them. Not just one people, hundreds of people. So when we start talking about eternity and an afterlife and the keys of this man up there, they pay attention because they know it might come in handy someday. But in World War II, when the Allied troops stormed the beach on Normandy on D-Day, once they took back that beachhead, they sent a forward operating group out into enemy territory as their main thrust. But what happened is they had a hard time getting their supplies to connect with the group out there. So the general in command of that operation pulled all his truck drivers into a room, and he said, your job is to get into a truck that's full of supplies and drive until you're blown up. I don't fully understand what happened in that meeting, but there was an anointing released where these men were filled with fire, with passion, and they jumped in their trucks and they drove till they were blown to bits. That was their assignment. They said, yes, I'm part of something bigger and I will go do this. Now, eventually, after they blew up dozens of trucks and men and whatever else, the trucks started getting through, which was their agenda. But where is the church with this? Is the church doing this? Or is the church not willing to press in? I'm not saying go to Iraq. I'm saying, are you willing to press in wherever you're at? Because I see these unbelievers doing that, and I don't understand how they do it. Unless they just believe in something greater than them, but I still don't understand how they face death without God, because that would be horrible. The other thing that is very prominent in churches, specifically in Anabaptist churches, is we need to be willing to be a martyr for Jesus. Now listen carefully, don't hear what I'm not saying, but that mindset stinks. What I mean by that is, it feels like it's coming from a victim position versus a position of identity with God. I'm not saying don't face death, but we should not just be willing to be a martyr for Jesus. That it is the wrong mindset. What would happen if we would die first and then be sent out? Because everything, I died back there, and I'm still working on dying parts of me. But I went through a dying process in my past. It was a very painful part of my life. But when I broke through that, something released. Is it possible that I'm living a life everlasting? Because when I die, the carcass you see now is going to dissolve, and I will continue being. So if that is true, I'm already in everlasting life as long as I keep walking with God, which means we can boldly walk forth into the enemy's territory. Am I willing to die for my king? Yes, I did already. Am I willing to take it a step further if that's what God wants to do? Yes. I am not okay with the devil taking me out, but I am okay with whatever God wants to do through me. So this is stuff that I wrestled through once I started taking my wife and children onto military bases on the front lines, into areas that are still ISIS controlled at night. There were things that I had to come to grips with, that I had to face the reality of where we're at, where my wife and children are. We had a bunch of work on the front lines one day on various military bases. Mary Beth and the children were along. The government officials we were working with sent bodyguards with us. I don't have a problem with that. But guess what? These two men, they were some of the most hardened soldiers. They were special forces soldiers. But guess what? They hung out with us all day. And they had a blast because they were in the anointing. They were in the zone, in the flow of God. So they want to send bodyguards with us. Bring it on. The anointing of God can touch them. We had a meeting on the front lines one time, and I had Mary Beth and the children along that day again, and they fed us lunch in a reinforced concrete bunker. And Jariah, he was 2 years, he's 2 years old, he saw this little green ball laying there with a gray stem on it, and he wanted to check this thing out and play with it. It was actually an unexploded hand grenade. But it was also one of the things that we realized, this is not, you know, we just politely told him, you don't do that. We were surrounded by guns and hand grenades and bullets and all kinds of stuff, but we sat on the concrete floor and we ate lunch. And I had my children in there. But it's something that it is the funnest thing that we do there. You know why? It's dangerous and it's intense. I like the intensity level at 99.9%. And Mary Beth she's almost there. Every once in a while, we talk things through first, but for the most part, we just simply trust God and we go. At this point, we do not want to do something stupid. We're not out to do something that is stupid, but we are out to take the gospel into the darkest areas. We have been into areas that we have had a hard time finding Iraqis that were willing to go with us. Now, I am not saying to not listen to the Iraqis around me when they say it's too dangerous. But we found an Iraqi now that is willing to take me into wherever I ask him to. Because he trusts me and I trust him. It wasn't that way in the beginning. We had to talk through some stuff. We got into a tight spot where I ran into a checkpoint where he wanted to kill me. And he was trying to tell me what to do, and I wasn't trusting him, and it was a little mess, but we got to figure it out, and we just left and moved on. But that was not okay. I realized that it is not okay for us to go in as a team, and the Iraqi translators and the people working for us and I have trust issues with each other. It's a problem. So now we sit down and we talk it through if there's issues between us, because we were in Baghdad as a family back in December. Now, Baghdad is a no-go zone for Americans, but we had business. We had to be there. So we flew to Baghdad. We spent 2 days there. We had a number of meetings. We're out about in the city and stuff. And we had a blow-up with one of our translators, and he threatened to leave us sitting in the city. So that's the kind of stuff that's not cool. So we are learning to work with the Iraqi people that go with us into these areas because they freak out, and we said, no, God is with us. But what happened in the past is some of those people almost died, almost got executed when believers said God is with them, we'll just go. So we need to be discerning. We need to keep moving forward and walking together. We're friends with both sides of the front lines. These are two special forces soldiers that came after us asking if they could please take a picture with the children. These are the toughies. They are the most elite, highly trained special ops forces in Iraq. When they saw the children, their hearts went into a puddle. And now every time we go through, they're all happy to see us and they just wave us through. But it's funny. These guys are hard at heart. They're tough people. Children show up, their hearts just go bloop. And we grin and we laugh later after we leave. But it's fun. It's the anointing of God that goes with us. But I had a revelation one day that I was going to be going into a meeting with a security forces general where I was told he might ask me if we're missionaries, and if I say yes, he might not like me anymore. And he has the power to kick us out of the country. He ended up not asking that question, but I had to face the reality of what am I really here for? What is my motive? Do I have a hidden agenda? And I realized I don't have a hidden agenda. My agenda is out for everyone to see. I'm out to love every single person, show them that somebody cares for them, there's a God that cares for them, and that'll sell in the Islamic world. I don't have to hide that thing. My first priority, my focus is not on making converts. My focus is on simply loving people. But the converts do follow. But if we don't love people, then we're going to miss them. See, if I convince somebody the gospel is a good idea, I will send someone into a head knowledge of God where their life probably won't work. If I show them the way, I can lead them into an experience with God, head versus heart. I have no desire to convince these people that the gospel is a good idea. I have a desire to show them the way. Just recently, there was a girl that we walked with very closely. She's a Muslim girl. She said she wants to be a Christian. We never presented the gospel with her, but spent hours and days with her. Never presented the gospel to her. Why? We just led the thing. And she told her husband that she wants to be a Christian too. Why? Because she sees it works. Some people would think that we're really missing it if we don't go in and just ram the gospel in. You miss people that way. If you don't simply love people and show them the way, you're going to hurt people. I've also grabbed a hold of this concept that I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I walk in, I have many meetings in government offices and military bases. I meet with some of the highest ranking officials in the land. But once I grabbed a hold of this ambassador concept, something shifted. I suddenly started being treated as an ambassador. I rolled into a military base already where they had the honor guard out waiting for me. I'm a simple guy, grew up driving a horse and buggy, I have 8th grade education. But I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and it stands. And the military specifically recognizes it. They recognize authority structure. They recognize authority structure that the church needs, and they honor that. But with that, we walk with people in very high places to the point that we're now in an unofficial discipleship role of these Muslim government officials. What happens with that is we come in on a humanitarian aid basis, then we become friends, and after we're friends, I can pop in at their house. They stop in at our house. I can just stop in at the office on the military base just to visit them and hang out. But that comes after we've established a relationship through the humanitarian aid thing. See, this thing's our open door for all this other stuff. But one of the camp directors, he's a director of 13,000 Yazidis. I am currently a father figure in his life. He holds the keys to 13,000 people. He don't know what, he probably has no clue what's happening. But every time we meet, he goes and tells me all the drama and the junk in his life. Mm-hmm, I listen and take everything to the cross for him. I speak into it. And I actually give him keys of what he can do to resolve this stuff, and he does it. If we impact the average person on the street, him and his family opens up. If we impact a leader, it opens up all the people underneath him. This is a picture of us on the front lines with a bunch of soldiers. It's a pretty neat picture. I'm really proud of this picture because Mary Beth is willing to just go there. This is a man that I'm very intentional with building a relationship with. He's the top general of an Iranian militia group that fled across the border into Iraq so they don't get hung by the Iranian government. They started a revolution in the Kurdish area of Iran where they're wanting to gain at least partial autonomy of the Kurdish region in Iran. And I was told that this guy's people, his people are really hurting. They barely have enough to eat. They need all kinds of stuff. Humanitarian aid. So we roll in there on the military base. We met with him. And I had a one-hour meeting with him. After we're finished, I laid hands on the guy, prayed for him, left. A couple of days later, we came back with a bunch of food for his family, for his people. Then we went back in January with a team of people, that was the base that we ministered at. But just before we left, the third time we were there, he grabbed my hand and said, please pray for me in the name of Jesus. He said, I need it. He specifically requested that I pray for him in the name of Jesus. He's a Muslim. So I did. I was happy to do so for him. But each time I meet with him, he's closer to the gospel. And the reason this man is so strategic, he is the leader of 3 million people. If they gain their independence, he will be the president. That is why it is important that we walk with these people. We have got to walk with them. So we go there with these people that are in authority and these people that are in power. They trust on us humanitarian aid organizations to rebuild their country. So if I want to meet with the president, all I have to do is request a meeting and I can have one. We didn't do it yet, but it's there. It's as simple as asking for one because we're friends with his deputies. We laid hands and prayed for one of his inner circle of men. Just laid hands on him and prayed for him. He got his bodyguard to videotape the thing. The next 2 or 3 hours while we were with him, he kept getting his phone out and just watching that prayer over and over and over because the anointing of God released and he felt it. So I've been sensing sometime I want to request a meeting with the president there just for the purpose of praying for him and his people. And I expect it would be warmly received because they know they need help. See, the Muslims believe in God. We believe in God. They go through Muhammad. We go through Jesus. But I don't have a problem talking about God. We'll bring Jesus in later after they're all hungry for the thing. Until they're hungry, we'll talk about something they're comfortable with. We're very close friends with a man that was a high-level intelligence official. He's retired now, but he was handpicked by the president to do special intelligence operations back in the day. Well, he did one of the top intelligence ops in the country. He led back in 2006, working very closely with the U.S. coalition. And the wrong crowd found it out this year or a couple months ago. And they want him dead. Well, this guy freaked out. So he scheduled meetings with 3 different people. He ended up not meeting with the one, but he was grasping for answers how he can, what he's supposed to do next, because the way it looks in the future, unless it gets resolved, he could have an assassination team after him. He freaked out. We're very close friends with this man. So he requested a meeting with me. So I went and met with the guy, and he laid out the entire story of what happened and what happened back then and what's happening now. He released the top national secrets. He released some of the most sensitive classified information in Kurdistan to me and said, what should I do with this? Do you know what I did? I spoke into it and told him what I seen. He went and did it, and it worked. But God has given us an anointing to walk with these leaders and simply love them and to speak the keys of God's kingdom. We're just simple. We just love people. And if we feel it's open, we pray for them. We prayed for people out in the streets in Iraq. We prayed in the refugee camps. We pray on military bases. Most open place to pray is on the front lines and military bases. That's the least resistance that we face anywhere over there. Why? Probably because they'll realize eternity is real. They'll take a closer look at it than most people. Now, we don't everywhere. I was in a meeting with a high-ranking government official, a little Muslim lady. And at the end of the meeting, she spent half an hour just dumping all her drama, all the stuff in her life. She was exposing government corruption. They almost killed her for it. She ended up getting a government promotion instead. And after it was all done, I said, "We stand with you. We got your back." She was a little lone woman standing alone against a bunch of men in government that were very corrupt. She should not stand alone. I said, "We stand behind you. We have your back covered. You go forth with us behind you." I said, "If you ever need to debrief and hang out, just come talk with us." So after I said that, I said, "Can I pray for you?" She said, "Absolutely." So I plopped my hand on her head. You don't touch me as a woman, but I put it on her head. And I prayed for her. And she started weeping. And I continued praying into her life. I started prophesying and speaking into her life in her future. And when she left the meeting, she was still wiping tears. God met her. We simply prayed for this woman. But we told her we stand with her. Another question is, what is a missionary? See, there's this thing that a missionary is somebody that crosses the puddle. If it's dependent on that, just step across your toilet or water puddle and be a missionary. Like, it's true. That mindset is ungodly. We're simply believers sent out. You can have a business here and be a believer sent out. I was talking with a big business owner 2 days ago. Guy's worth millions. And we were discussing this thing of what it looks like to sell and follow God. And they said, yeah, they looked at this thing and they had this big business, big farm, big house. Should they sell everything and go be a missionary across the ocean somewhere? Or should they just be light where they are and disciple the Central American migrants that are working for them? You know what those people did already? They sold all and followed God. They still have the business. They still have the nice house. They still have the farm. But they have everything in their hands. Say, "God, here it is." They sold all and followed God already. So jump across the puddle and do something with your life. But I'm not saying that it has to do with going to Iraq, going to wherever. But are you committed to being the life? Are you committed to being that? Are you committed to reaching out to the person in front of you, if it's your wife, your husband, your son, whoever? We simply go through life and love people, and somehow people look at us as missionaries. I've had a challenge with the missionary term already because it doesn't fit who we are. However, I've come to the conclusion that we want to set the new standard of what missionaries are. Mary Beth, come up for questions. The people often ask her, "How's it like for you? What do you cook?" So we'll let her speak if people have questions. So we are available to answer questions that you have. We left Iraq 10 weeks after we left for Iraq 10 weeks after our wedding. And it was God, I guess. We just felt it on our heart and very strongly. So we contacted PCCR way back when it started. We left within a week and a half. They convinced us, or so we thought, I don't know if they tried to or not, that we're going to die. So we prepared to die and we left for Iraq 10 weeks after our wedding. So that was the start. We were in Iraq for 6 months in 2014 and 15. We left for 3 years, and we've now been back for 9 months since this year and last year.
I have a question.
it hits me every once in a while. I ran into a checkpoint issue back in January where they wanted to execute me, but we got out of that one. I faced it afterwards, but not during. And that was very unusual that I faced it. My fear level was most of the time at a zero, which releases me to simply go.
Occasionally. More for the children.
Last time I went into Mosul, they've had an increase in suicide bombings, murders. ISIS is doing a bunch of activity into Mosul, in Mosul again, and including some of the areas that we travel to regularly. So the last time I went into Mosul, I asked if she's okay with it. She hesitated about 5 seconds and said, yeah. And that hadn't happened for quite a while. We do, yeah. High places, rulers in darkness, spiritual powers in high places. From my understanding, the way I understand the spiritual realm, is your evil, the demonic realm, the principalities and powers gather on the mountaintops. I'm not exactly sure why, but that is my understanding of it. So we go where they are at. That's our goal. I'm currently leading the team there, so I spend most of my time working with these leaders. And our team is then working more in the camps and things like that. So my passion is with these leaders. And so that's what you'll probably hear coming out. Now we do a lot of stuff in the camps and with the refugees and the people. But I would more just release the volunteers on that and the Iraqi staff, and I would connect more with the leaders. Our goal is to see revival happen and have the relationship established with the leaders that when it happens, they don't freak out. Or if they do freak out, I can just sit down and visit with them and explain what's happening and get them on board with it. That is the goal. Some of them do. But they realize we're a humanitarian aid organization, so there's an exception for us for that. See, we have all kinds of favor. Yes, I gather a lot of intelligence. It helps us. The reasoning behind it helps us as an organization to plan. And it allows us to know what's happening and what's coming in the future, so we know what to pray into. Basically, where we're at right now is we're connected to a bunch of military officials and soldiers, and I simply ask them questions and they tell me stuff. But we even have information on the military operations they have planned months in the future. It's weird, but this stuff is all pre-planned months in advance. Stuff the U.S. is doing in the Middle East, stuff the Iraqi army is doing, stuff that Iran is doing, this stuff is all pre-planned for weeks and months in advance. It's common knowledge, depends who you talk to. Well, this is stuff the stuff that intelligence official released to me, that stuff will be kept confidential. A lot of that stuff I didn't tell a single person. And I probably won't until it happens. Yeah, there is multiple groups of people that pray into stuff. You know, some of this stuff I release If it's common knowledge in Iraq, then I release it. If it's not, if it's just a military thing, then I usually don't, because I don't want to betray my friends.
Can you release it in a way to get people praying, that it don't bring out individuals?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Have you seen plans change based on...
Yes.
Months in advance?
Not months in advance, but we have seen plans change. That was not stuff that was released to us, but stuff that we were watching. Yeah, we have some flyers back there on the at the booth where it gives information, and you can pick up a flyer and the information should be on there.
You mentioned that you've seen a big change in the last 4.5 years, just with the amount of openness. Or,
yeah.
Is it because there's more Christians there, or what's causing this change?
See, the Kurds are Sunni Muslims. And ISIS is also Sunni Muslim. So it's redefining their view of Islam. So some of them are shopping for another religion because Islam isn't working anymore. But there's also a bunch of believers came into the area through humanitarian aid, faith-based organizations. Yes. One time, that was back in January. Actually, no, we felt it a little bit afterwards. I didn't feel it at the time, because I didn't know it was happening. But for the most part, I can walk through a crowd of men knowing half of them are still ISIS, and I have zero fear. It is exhilarating. They watch us closely, and they watch our walk, they watch our marriage, they watch how we relate to our children. And it's simply loving and walking a godly walk. Because a lot of these people, it's not a first-time thing. It's after the relationship is established that we start seeing things happen. I'm going over my time here, am I good? We're still at... Bits and pieces. I can get around without a translator, but if I have meetings, I do need a translator.
Don't worry about going over your time. We keep asking questions as our
fault. Okay. I hear you.
It's very fascinating. I love what I hear you say that you're doing, and the thing about walking with high level leaders and impacting regions, I think that is what we are called to do as God's people. Mm-hmm.
See, if people believe they're a victim to what happened in their past, and if they believe they're a victim to God because they have authority issues with Him, then they won't see that. But when I meet these officials, I come in on their level. I don't come in like this. I walk up to them, I shake their hand, I look them square in the eye, and they get what they see. I'm not hiding a single thing. See, if I'd be trying to hide something from them, they would probably feel it. But in the past, I would not have had the favor that I do now. And that is because of I had authority issues. I was scared of anybody in authority. I'm not anymore. But yeah.
Are we good with time?
Back when I was still Amish, we had a restaurant in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. The war colleges in Carlisle, which is where the U.S. military trains their leaders in the military. That is the elite place to train their military leaders. We had some of these guys coming into the restaurant. And we opened our restaurant up, there was a place I told them they could come for meetings. And this guy came in, never came in by himself. I'm not sure if they were security officials or what they were, but he never came by himself. And he said, sure, we'll accept that. And I guess I had a questioning look on my face. He said, I make the decisions. It won't be in this semester, but next semester. One time there was two of them in there together having lunch. I walked over to their table and I asked them, I said, you guys are leaders. What is a good subject to read, or what? How does a leader work? This guy gets a grin on his face. He said, I realize you're Amish. I realize you don't believe in the military. I know that. He said, with all that, a buddy and I wrote an article on leadership. And he said, I will give you a copy. But he said, do not keep it. It's subject to court-martial. I studied that copy, their style of leadership. They took everything from the Bible, the style that Jesus leads. These are military officials in our country. What they are teaching their people under them, the way to lead, is the Jesus way of leading without using his name. It is, like Daniel has said, going out, living, leading. A military official, a leader in a military group, will not be standing in the back giving orders. He will be up front, be the first target. He will be the first target. So the people that work under him want to try to protect him. They will do everything they can to protect their leader, because if he falls, their whole camp might go. That's our U.S. military. But he also said, our goal is not to fight. There is negotiations to bring peace. Hours, days, months, years, fighting is their last resort. That's all I have.
I think that's why the military accepts the kingdom message. The military is our biggest, the hungriest people for the kingdom message in Iraq that we've found so far. If you have more questions, you can ask them afterwards. God bless you and enjoy your journey.
Thank you, Daniel, for sharing this morning. I like how you ended that, is enjoy your journey, because we do have life, and I think we can live while we have life, or we can also be dead as we have life, if you know what I mean. So, excuse me. I bless you for sharing, Daniel, and he said he's still, if you have more questions, you can still ask him as well, but a lot of things that you said were very interesting, and even the thing of the end there of how people